know, just and so just reminded me, and so really we appreciate all your prayers so much for Elise, and so it's really a privilege. Infant baptism, I'll tell you what it is and what it is not. Infant does not mean that she's saved, okay? We're not Catholic, and so that's not part of our theology. And it has nothing to do with regeneration. But what an infant baptism is, or dedication, and why it's so special in church and why Protestants do it, is because it's actually a sign of a community. It's basically a covenant agreement between believing parents and also between the church. And what it represents that myself, my wife, and I, as parents, that we're going to raise our daughter in the ways of God. And it's also done in front of the church, because it's the whole church saying that we, as a church, are going to help to raise Elise in the ways of God. And so we look at it as we have two natural parents, but Elise actually has 60, 70 supernatural parents. And so, and that's what baptism or infant baptism really means. And so don't get theologically crossed in any way. It's not, there's no regeneration, you know, she's not saved, you know, and so later on she'll, you know, and hopefully I'll be able to administer her believer's baptism, you know, when she gets saved and she makes a decision to follow Christ. And so we just want to spend some time and pray for her and really just thank the Lord for her. And so, and also provide an opportunity for some of you to come and lay hands and just pray over her. And, you know, she's been such a blessing. You know, my wife and I, we just look at her all the time. That's our kind of our hobby in our life now, and we just get amazed at how much. I mean, you know, to be honest, I'm not the most loving person in the world. I mean, I know who I am, right? I'm not like kind of, you know, I'm not that kind of guy. But every time I look at Elise, just this love just pours out I just can't understand it. Maybe Jane and Jennifer, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about since you're parents. But there's just something, and we just stare at her, and you know, it's amazing. And so that's why our next year, right, 2006, it's all about relationships, right? So you're all going to get married. You're all going to have kids, okay? That's my promise and stuff. So that's the Lord's promise. So let's pray. Let's spend some time. Let's just pray and just really dedicate her. Please, if you agree with me, then you can say amen. And first, well, it's kind of weird I'm doing it, but Lisa and Sam, do you promise to raise Elise in the ways of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we do. And do you, church, do you covenant also to raise this precious daughter, Elise, Hewan Song, in the ways of the Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Amen. So, Elise Hewan Song, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Why don't we come up and let's just seal this with a prayer together. If you want to come up and lay hands and... And only touch her if you washed your hands, okay? Let's just pray for her. Let's just seal this in God. Father, we are just so amazed by your love, God. We're amazed, Lord, that you give us, Lord, precious gifts, God. Yes. Lord, every good and precious gift, God, comes down from the Father of light, yes, in whom there is no turning, yes, or shadow. And we thank you, Lord, for this precious girl, God, this daughter that you've Lord, given to myself and my wife, God, and to this whole church, Lord. And we just are so thankful, God. And we just come together and we covenant, God, that we're going to make sure that we protect this little one, God. We're going to make sure, Lord, that she grows, God, strong and healthy, God, and in stature among men and with you, God. And we ask, Lord, that you would just bless her, God. Yes. That you protect her from the evil one. Amen. Lord, that you cause her to grow up, God, in a godly way. That you plant your vision inside of her, God. That she's going to be a world changer, Lord, in you. So we just bless her, God. We thank you. And we thank you for this church, God, that loves her, God, and will raise her as well, Lord. We thank you so much. We bless you, God.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys can be seated. You guys just go in the baby room, okay? I didn't know if you knew, not only is she brilliant, but she's very spiritual. Do you know how she sleeps? Huh? Like this. Hallelujah. She's arms raised to the Lord. It's amazing, right? She must get it from her daddy or something. I don't know. Probably her mommy. I know. It's from the mom. Well, thank you for joining us. That was very special to share her with you and everything. Well, I'm going to continue on speaking what I've been speaking on. And I forget the other bigger kids. Let's pray for them. Let's send them to their Sunday school. Lord, we just thank you, God, for little ones and littler ones, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for the kids that you give us, Lord. And we just want to continue to express our love for them, God, and just your care for them. Lord, bless them as they go off into their Sunday school class. God, teach them. Lord, I pray that they would grow in your ways and your wisdom and your truth, God, and be with G as she teaches. Lord, just bless her, Father God, today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. We've been talking about revival, and we're kind of continue the talk a little bit, but I want to give you kind of a first-hand glimpse or look or what revival looks like for me. You know, I shared a little bit, probably this story a long time ago, but there's so many new faces here. You know, I became a pastor in 1993, right about time. Actually, a little bit before then, but my first job at a church was at this church called Thanksgiving Church, and it was in Whittier, California, and I was a high school pastor. You know, I started out, we had about 9 kids, and we just continued to grow and grow and grow. That first summer, I knew that one of my jobs that I was supposed to do is I was supposed to take kids on a retreat. I didn't grow up in church, like many of you, right? So I never went on a retreat. You know, I was never in Sunday school. I didn't know these kind of things. And so they asked me, you know, you need to take kids on a retreat. And so it was 1994. It was a summer. And so, you know, growing up in Southern California, we would always go camping, right? And a lot of my students, you know, actually had grown up close to the beach. Some of my students had never gone to the beach before, which I thought was just ludicrous. And a lot of these kids, and we're, I mean, you know, a few hours away from Yosemite National Park, and some of these kids had never gone camping in their life. You know, like actually gone into a tent with a sleeping bag and these kind of things. And so, can you fix this a little bit? Right, and so we decided to go to Kings Canyon National Park, right? I've been there many times, and so we went. And it was the summer of 1994. I actually got into a really horrible accident just before then. And I was in crutches, and I was actually in a wheelchair for about 3 months. And so on the way to Kings Canyon, you know, just to show how futile this whole situation was, on the way to Kings Canyon, they took my cast off. And like an idiot, I thought that I could be running around like crazy after they took cast off. I thought I'd be jumping around everything. I actually couldn't move my leg for another 2 or 3 months after that. And so I was in crutches the whole time on this retreat. And so we get to Kings Canyon National Park, and we have a service, you know, and there's about 60, 70 kids with us, and then about 10 teachers, right, staff members. And we go out to the retreat, and, you know, we're in this big campsite. And while we're there, we got in quite late, and we had our first service. And so I was preaching, right? And I preached one of those good old fire and brimstone, you know, just repent, you know, you're messed up, man, and so get your life together, and, you know, on and on and on. And so after I finished praying, you know, we had a time of prayer. And, you know, and so can you imagine, like, all the kids are on picnic tables and, you know, I mean, we're out in the open here, right? And we couldn't get a group camping spot, so we just took up, like, 8 individual spots and we just all, you know, crammed into this space. And so there's campers all around us. And so, you know, I'm preaching away, doing my thing. And next thing you know, I ask kids, okay, we're going to pray and we're going to really repent before God. And as we were, you know, as we were doing that, you know, and started praying, you know, I began to, since I was a part of this church, and we really practice hearing God's voice quite a bit. And so I began to practice that in my own personal life. I never really did it for ministry, but just for me personally. And right then, I can sense God speaking to me, you know, and he said that, you know, tell the kids to pray harder because the enemy is going to come right now to distract them. And I said that. I said, okay, guys, you got to pray harder. Pray more, right? Let's get more intense because the enemy is going to come to distract you. As soon as I said that, you know, I heard this commotion behind me. And there's basically like, there's a picnic table right behind me. Right on the other side of the picnic table is this big old California black bear, right? You know, and he's you know, probably about 7 feet high, you know, and he's sitting there and he's looking through all the coolers, basically, and he's looking for food. You know, and so, you know, I tell the kids, the enemy's going to come to distract you. You know, all of a sudden I hear this noise and I turn around and this bear just, you know, kind of looking over. And then I knew that was the enemy, right? And so, because, you know, I was a Boy Scout, right? And so, you know, as a good Boy Scout, you know, I remember that you need to make a lot of noise and scare the bear, basically. And so I remember grabbing these pots and pans that were on the table. And I started clanging these things as hard as I could. I mean, just back and forth, just banging these things. And then I started rebuking the bear, right? I turned around and says, in the name of Jesus, you know? I mean, I was just going crazy. We're in a huge campsite, right? There's hundreds of campers around us. And they're listening to this psycho, right, yelling at this bear. I mean, can you imagine the scene? And so I'm just rebuking this thing. I almost actually wanted to hop on the table and just smack the bear. But thank God, you know, I didn't do that. I'd have probably been dead meat, right? And so God prevented me. But there was like this faith that began to well up in me. And I just sat there and said, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And I'm speaking in tongues. You know, I'm just doing all these things. You know, I'm waving my hands like doing, you know, spiritual karate and all these things. And lo and behold, the bear actually ends up leaving. And so, but the kids end up praying even more intensely. I mean, just intensely, right? And so our service ends probably about an hour afterwards. And some of the students, right, they, you know, after the whole time, they came up to me and says, you know, why are you making all that noise? You know, why are you banging the pots and pans? You know, what's wrong? You know, of course, you know, we had like 10 kids, right? You know, the knucklehead kids, right? You know, they looked and, they, you know, they kind of seen what was going on. But most of the kids in our youth group, they didn't even open their eyes. Because when I said pray intensely, they prayed intensely. They actually thought I was playing devil's advocate, right? That I said, you know, like God's, you know, the enemy's going to come and make noise. They thought I was trying to make noise to distract them, kind of like testing them, right? That's how good these kids were. And so, you know, but something happened to these students after that night. Well, the next day, you know, the ranger comes in the morning and basically says, if you guys don't shut up, we're going to kick you out of the campsite. And so, you know, and so we made provisions to go to another campsite for our services. Basically say, you can't have your services anymore in our campsite, right? It's just, you guys make too much noise and, you know, no, you're yelling at bears. And, you know, they actually thought, you know, you guys are, I don't know, you guys are part of some cult, you know, so we don't know about these kind of things, but go somewhere else. And so we end up moving our camp, our worship time, to this meadow, you know, that was out in the field, only about a mile away from our campsite. And we're sitting in this meadow, you know, and I preached again, you know, and we actually had a really small youth group from a Presbyterian church in town. Actually came and joined us that night, you know, somehow we got connected, and so about 8 kids joined us in that service. Well, we were there in the evening service, and I preached the message, you know, honestly, the first 10 minutes was just anointed. I just anointed. The next 50 was just filler, right? I just felt like I just had to make time, right? I couldn't preach a 10-minute message. You know, I got to preach at least an hour. And so I just kept continue on. And, you know, I should have just stopped at 10 minutes. You know, I'm sure you guys say that a lot, but when I preach too. And so we finished. And then I heard the Holy Spirit again. You know, and I heard this voice. And this voice was, you know, I heard God speak to me. And says, you know, someone has something very important to say. And if that person says it, and the very words, I didn't even know what revival meant, and the words I heard was revival is going to come. And so, you know, I sat there. I said, okay. So I just walk back and forth after I preach, and everyone's eyes are closed, and our worship leader is just kind of leading us in a little bit of worship. And I just say, you know, someone here has something important to tell us. And as soon as you say it, when you take a step of faith, God's going to come and bring revival. You know, and so right then, I have a student of mine. He's sitting way in the back. He's actually sitting on an ice chest. And he actually just got saved about 3 weeks before this retreat. You know, he was involved in gangs, you know, in L.A., you know, and the whole deal. And he decided, you know, to come to this retreat. And he had just gotten saved in a Friday night Bible study. And so he comes and he just stood up and his eyes were like fire. I mean, from a distance, I could just see his eyes were like fire. And so I actually started walking back, you know, to where he was because I thought I was going to cast out a demon. You know, I'm thinking, you know, this guy just got saved, you know. And when I saw those eyes, I thought, oh, no, spiritual warfare, right? And so I'm slowly making my way back. I'm just kind of praying under my breath a bit. And, Lord, just give me the strength and power. You know, I rebuke, you know, those kind of prayers. And as soon as I get to his name's Don. Don gets up and he starts doing this, right? And, you know, and I thought maybe he's going to box me or something. I don't know what, right? He just starts doing this. And he says, okay, Pastor Sam, I got something to say. You know, when you said that, I just, you know, and there was just this peace that just came into my heart, you know, and I recognized, okay, Don, go ahead and share. And Don started walking back and forth. I mean, this guy was just anointed. And he just started talking about giving yourself up for the Lord. He talked about surrender. And he says, if you surrender to God, you know, if you give him, you know, and he just, you know, only a few words, right? Not an eloquent speech, nothing like that, just a few words. As soon as he finished speaking, it was like, boom, the heavens opened up. I can't explain it. You know, it's something that you just got to see for yourself. And all of a sudden, kids started crying out to the Lord. You know, like some kid, you know, in corners were wailing before God or just crying. I mean, it was just the most amazing thing started happening. You know, and you know, the gist of this whole thing at the end of it all, you know, we finished the camp. And, well, incidentally, the whole reason we got to this place, our whole theme was hearing God's voice. And so I taught kids how to hear God's voice, and they started praying for one another, and they would hear God, you know. And, you know, they'd come in, like, you know, if we're in a group, I set them up in groups of three, like Chris and myself and Charles, and we just have, you know, one person, two people pray for one person, and they would just literally start prophesying over each one. You know, and they, I mean, they didn't know any better, right? And they just, you know, receive, download something from God, and they just share. And then afterwards, all these kids were saying, how did you know? I mean, they were expressing the deepest secrets of their hearts. Some kids were even saying verbatim their prayers, these secret prayers that they had, you know, they had given to God for years and years and years. And now some kid just lays hands, and all of a sudden these prayers that these kids had prayed for years just start coming out. And so their faith just become increased. Well, we end up going back down after this, and we just had the most amazing time. I mean, God really came and sent revival to us. And as we're going home, if there's anything, even from that point, that I can sum up what happened to our group, it was love. Love. You know, all of a sudden, the kids had an incredible love for one another. You know, we had about six vans, you know, that we went on this trip with. You know, and every time, we'd stop off like every 2 hours, right, to get gas or because we were lost, you know, or, you know, we had to eat lunch or dinner, you know, and what's normally about a 7-hour trip became 12 hours, right? And so, I mean, we're running late, but every time the kids would get out of the van, and there was so much love, you know, and they would get out and, you know, they'd be like, oh, what are you guys doing in your van? And, you know, we're singing songs and, you know, but it's just love was poured out. And we're just like a typical youth group, right? You know, we had like, you know, the pretty girls over here, and, you know, and then the not so pretty girls over here, and they didn't talk to each other. And, you know, we had the jock guys over here, you know, you know what I mean? And, you know, and the nerdy guys and, you know, just a typical, you know, Southern California group, you know, but there were no more barriers, right? Nothing, right? I mean, there was no separation anymore. It's just one huge bubble of love. And it can continue to extend on and on and on. You know, and I begin to recognize after that, you know, that when God sends revival, revival simply is God comes to touch us in a real divine way. You know, and through that touch, we're changed. You know, that's why I really like that song that we sang today. It's a Matt Redman song, you know. You know, in the simple words, you know, I can only hope that I'll be changed, right? Because, and that's what happens. God comes, and we touch Him in some way, or He touches us, and we're changed. You know, we've been talking these last few weeks about this holy dissatisfaction, right? This holy sense of frustration that we're living in. You know, we live our lives and yet we look at the scriptures and, you know, and we look at maybe our experience and then we look at the experience of the Bible, you know, our experience of the saints, you know, in church history, and we begin to recognize that that's not my life. You know, that's not what I'm experiencing now. You know, simply Jesus Christ died for so much more than what I'm experiencing right now. You know, even as we sing these songs, you know, I mean, you know, some of the songs that we sang today, I mean, it should cause us to jump up and down and, I mean, little our heart to burst within. You know, oh, praise Him. Right? And you know, if you don't mind me saying, you know, I just singing that song and, you know, I just feel like my heart just wanted to burst. But yet I could kind of, you know, I could sense in the room that, you know, I mean, I wasn't looking, but I could sense, you just kind of, praise Him. Yeah, praise Him. Is that the words? Praise Him. You know what I mean? And I'm thinking, wow. Oh, praise Him. Yeah, I mean, you know, like God wants to do something within us, but because we're not experiencing the way that we should. Right? Because for whatever reason that may be, right, that we're not encountering God like we should be encountering Him as the people of God. And we are stuck in the mire of our lives, you know, among our daily, you know, questions and, you know, our daily devices. And we're missing out on God as people of God. You know, and I begin to recognize, you know, as people of God, as we're kind of in this stream, that we need to connect with Him, that we need to touch Him, that we need to be touched by Him and be changed in some way. You know, I mean, you know, aren't you sick of always knowing what to do and so incapable of doing it? You know what I mean? I mean, aren't you sick of, you know, having a clear understanding of Scripture and the way that God wants us to live our lives, and, you know, and it's not just rules and regulations, but a life that's going to be blessed, but yet make decisions in our life day in and day out that really sabotages not only our beliefs, but eventually sabotages our lives. You know, I mean, let's be honest. How many of us are in relationships with the opposite sex? Right? And we're in these relationships and we know, right, that if we want God's blessing, there's a way about, you know, that we go about and do things. And not just, you know, not just to receive a blessing because it's just right. Right? I mean, it's just right. It's the best for every person involved in this relationship. And yet we know these things, but still we carouse and we put our hands where they shouldn't go. You know, we put our mouth on places where it shouldn't go and, you know, in other parts of our bodies where it shouldn't go. You know, and thus sabotage not only our beliefs, but we, you know, make a mockery of love and relationship in the same way, right? If not done in the bounds of marriage. And we know, I mean, we know all these things, you know what I mean? We know, but yet totally incapable of doing anything about it. That's frustration. You know what I mean? And then we come to church and we feel guilty. And, you know, I'm just on and on and on. And I don't say this to extend guilt upon. If you feel guilty, you deal that with God, all right? And stuff. But I'm not, you know, just trust me. It's not something that's my own vendetta or anything like that. You know, but we're in this place, you know. And not just, you know, physical things. And, you know, the way we handle our money and, you know, and the way we should live our lives and relationships. I mean, how many of you guys here have people that you know that you're in enmity with? Don't raise your hand. So it's between you and God. You know what I mean? That there's just something, it's just, you know, that there's some problems or situations there. You know, and you know, it's disharmony. And yet so powerless to do anything about it. It could be family relationships, right? I mean, it could be a personal relationship, right? It could be, you know, relationship at work, you know, a colleague or something. There's just, you know, there's just something fishy going on. And yet the scriptures tell us that if the words are very precise, if a brother has anything against you, not that you have anything against someone, but someone has anything against you, so the parameters are broadened quite a bit. And he says, and you're about to worship. He says, lay down your worship, go and take care of it, and then come back. And thus it will be acceptable to God. Right, kind of interesting, huh? The way that Jesus puts a slant on relationships and whatnot. And yet we know these things, but totally incapable. How many of you guys have forgiveness issues? That you know that you have to forgive somebody. You know that there's an issue going on and that you have to extend this forgiveness, but totally powerless to do that. Right? We're in this situation. Right? I mean, this is kind of the lives we live. And so we come to this place and says, oh God, we need you. Oh God, you gotta come and do something in the midst of us. Right? And that's revival. Right? That's what we're talking about, revival. Right, the revival, right, and you know, our Kings Canyon experience and all these things, the overflow of that is intense divine love. Not that you go and try to change things or try to transform, but because God touches you, you are transformed. Right, that it flows out of your heart. I want to focus on a person here and kind of a before and after. And I want to talk about, as we talk about love, I want to talk about John, his aliases was John the Beloved. Three episodes, we're interested in John. John is first of all, he's the son of Zebedee, right? He's a fisherman, you know, and he's probably quite prosperous in what he does as a fisherman. And he goes and he's one of the first ones to actually be called by Christ. And he comes and joins him, leaves his family, leaves his business side, and goes to follow the Lord. Then, you know, he takes his brother along and his friends, Peter and everyone. And John is also the last one of his disciples that are there at the foot of the cross. And we come to these episodes, and when we're first introduced to John, he is anything, right, but love. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Sorry, I can't do this Thai thing. Oh, hallelujah. Luke chapter 9. We have this picture of John. I'll just really point to quickly three episodes in John's life of what Jesus called the Son of Thunder. Number one, right, three episodes. One, quick judgmentalism. Right, Luke 9, 51 through 56. And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, said, you do not know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Right? I mean, quick judgmentalism. Here's John. And John is very aware of the miracles of Elijah because they think that Jesus is like Elijah. Elijah many times would send fire from heaven to consume his enemies. You know, that actually even his disciple Elisha, you know, this is incidentally, never make fun of a bald man, right? You know, if you know the story of Elisha, these kids were running around and saying, oh, bald man, bald man, bald man. They were making fun of Elisha. Elisha commanded bears to come down and consume those kids. Crazy stories, right, in the scriptures. I know, it's so random, right? You know, but it was a very common Old Testament practice that sometimes the enemies, right, would be consumed. And so they're out to go into the inn. And the story there is not necessarily that there was no room in the inn. He just refused to give them service because they were of a different, you know, groups of people. He's dealing basically with prejudice, you know. And so, in a situation where they're dealing with prejudice, he asked, Lord, you know, should we just send fire and let's just kill them? Or let's just get rid of them, right? And this is the apostle of love, right? Well, let's look at the next one, right? Just go a few verses up, Luke 9:49-50. Right, incredibly harsh intolerance. And someone answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we try to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Right? Here we go, these guys, right? Harsh intolerance. Jesus, they're not on our side. Right? We don't want them to do anything. You know, let's look at another episode. Right? Turn to Mark chapter 10. Now we're dealing with personal ambition. And in Mark chapter 10, going from verse 35, And it says, and James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, Teacher, we want you to do this for us whatever we ask of you. And he said, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, We are able. And Jesus said, The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but for those whom it has been prepared. And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Right, and so here's this guy that's incredibly judgmental, right, a guy that's incredibly intolerant, and then that has incredible personal ambition. You know, Jesus, let my brother sit on one side and let me sit on the other side. And of course, you know, he's thinking this picture of the messianic Jesus, that he would come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And so thus he begins to operate in this way. But I remember he was the first to follow Jesus and one of the last at the foot of the cross, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet the beginning of his journey, right, he is anything but loving. But notice something begins to happen as he begins to encounter Christ, right? Somehow there's a change that begins to occur in John as he begins to walk with Jesus, right? You know, see, this is really the key of it all. You know why we get so frustrated as believers, right, in our lives? Because we find ourselves powerless in many ways to affect change. You know, and that's true. We are powerless, but we're trying to do it on our own. By our own intellect, by our own willpower, right? By our own strength. You know, we try to change situations. You know, we try to have our quiet times. We try to read the Bible. We try to do all these things in our own strength. You know, but notice what happens to John. It wasn't his own strength, but John gets transformed as he walks with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's a few episodes. I'm just going to go over just real briefly. Right, and five times in the, especially in the book of John, he gets called the disciple whom Jesus loved. We all know that that's referring to John. You know, one of the episodes that comes is in Mark 5. You know, you can turn there another time. And he's sitting with Jairus, his daughter. You know, and Jairus' daughter has died already. And so, you know, Jesus comes and says, don't bother anymore. She's already passed away. You know, and Jesus actually takes the parents and, you know, John, James, and Peter, and them only, the inner circle. And they go up to the room. And next thing you know, Jesus comes, and you know, the very famous words, Talitha kum. And maybe basically just in Aramaic is saying, little girl, arise. You know, and this little girl is raised from the dead. You know, and John gets to witness that, right? He encounters God, resurrection life through that. There's another passage where he's in the transfiguration, you know, and they're up in the mount, and all of a sudden Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, you know, just glistening, you know, glowing. And only, again, James and John and Peter get to go and witness. Only three people on the whole earth get to witness glory, and he's transformed in some way. You know, it's also at the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when he goes up to the mountain to pray just before he's to be delivered and sent to the cross. You know, and in this passage, we see that he leaves his disciples at the foot, and then he goes up even more, and then he takes only, right, James and John and Peter again, right, to this place. And, you know the story, he tells them, you know, pray, and they end up sleeping. But they were awake just enough to see the agony that their Lord and Savior was in. And thus, it marked them in some way. It marked John, right? These events and others like them produced a change in John. Jesus even entrusts only in John with the secrets. Let's look. Turn to John chapter 13. I actually had never seen this before until I started studying it again. And in John 13, verse 21, this is when Jesus predicts his betrayal. And he says, and when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. This is John. Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus therefore answered, "That is for the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. And Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor." Now, we read this, you probably didn't catch the nuance here. Right, but here he is, right, and Jesus, he is anguished in spirit. In other words, he needs to let something out. And so he tells all the disciples, "Look, there is someone among you, and you'll betray me." You know, and all the disciples, they're quite startled at this. What? You know, we were here for 3.5 years. What's going on here? You know, and next thing you know, Peter, because he's kind of the leader of this group, he motions to John, and kind of like, "John, ask him, who is he talking about?" Right, and the picture there is John has his breast, right, has his head on Jesus' breast. This is close intimacy, you know, and Jesus whispers to John and says, "It's the one whom I dip, right, this very morsel." You know, and because, you know, later on, he'll say, "What you do," he'll turn to Judas, he'll dip this thing. He'll turn to Judas and says, "What you do, right, go do quickly." And all the disciples, they didn't know what he was talking about. Why? Because they didn't hear what John heard. Right, they had no idea that Jesus had told John, right, that this guy, whoever I did this with, in other words, it was a secret conversation, a one-on-one conversation, and only John got to hear that. You know the value of walking with the Lord? You know the value of being so close to Christ? Can you imagine putting your head on someone's breast? I mean, you know, Chris, put your head on his breast. I mean, it looks ridiculous, right? But I guess they're close, right? So it's okay to do that, right? But I mean, if I were to ask some stranger, you know, that you guys didn't know each other, "Hey, put your head on someone's breast," it doesn't happen, right? There's a closeness there. You know the value of being close to the Lord? You know the value? I mean, you know the incredible benefit that comes out of that? You get to hear things that no one else get to hear, right? You get to be privy to information that no one else has, right? You get, you know, what you know, people all through the ages call the nearness and dearness, right, of God's heart, and you get to experience that, right? He entrusts secrets with John. He, in fact, later on in John 19, Jesus even entrusts his own mother to John. Which is really amazing, because Jesus had brothers and sisters, right? He had at least 4 brothers that we know of in the scriptures, right? You know, and one of them actually becomes one of the head guys in the church of Jerusalem, James, who wrote the book of James, right? And so he had brothers and sisters, but he entrusts his own mother to John. You know what I mean? The closeness, you know, of walking in love with God. There are so many benefits that come. There's a few that happen here. You know, transformation, right, does not occur through our will or through our intellect. It comes by way of encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We encounter God and we're changed. And we're changed. Turn to your neighbor. Right? Say, "Hey, good looking. You cannot change on your own." Right? Say that with conviction. Good looking, you cannot change on your own. So you need an encounter with God. Right? That's where it comes from. That's what revival is about. Revival is people in being encountered with God. And they are touched by God, and they begin to touch the world around them. Right? It all starts in this way. Right? John is so transformed by God's touch, the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he becomes John the Beloved. Turn to 1 John. Chapter 4. See, John, because he is the apostle of love, he's penned some of the most beautiful verses in dealing with love. We all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? Whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Some of you guys that took GIC, John 13, 34 and 35. No, man. When's the last time you took GIC? I think you should take it over again, right? Right. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I love you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? John 15:9, John 17, right? This love that the Father has put it in. Lord, put it in them and I in them. Right? And he's famous for probably the best scriptures, the most beautiful writing on the issue of love here. But see, John understood something very, very divine. In John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Right? And thus, John puts a stamp on this theology, this way of thinking. The only way that we're transformed, right? Really, the only way that we're able to forgive others is when we have experienced forgiveness in our own life. The only way that I can extend grace to someone is when I've experienced grace in my own life. The only way that I can love others unconditionally is when I receive love unconditionally for myself. We love because he first loved us. You know, I present to you that most times why we feel so frustrated in our lives is because maybe we haven't done the first job, or I shouldn't say done, because it's not necessarily a thing that you do, but we haven't received the foundation, or we have not received the essentials, and we're going off and trying to do all these things, and we get so frustrated in the doing of it, because we haven't sat in that place, just really received from the Lord, right? We love because he first loved us. You know, when I was ministering, and we used to have students that came and I may have shared before, but I kind of had a reputation in Southern California that especially in terms of like gangsters, right? We had a lot of gang members in our youth group, you know, which is really interesting because I really didn't like these kids at all. I mean, really honest, I actually despised them, you know. And yet they were coming. You know, we had a few kids, and as a result of the camp that we went to, you know, that were involved in all kinds of bad things, but they came to the retreat, you know, and God poured out his spirit and they got changed. I mean, something happened to them supernaturally. And so, you know, they left their gangs, you know, and so we kind of got a reputation for that. You know, if you imagine, you know, a couple of services, you know, after service, or actually even before service, you know, I spent a lot of my time trying to break up fights in our parking lot. This is a very kind of common thing. You know, and I mean, we're not in South Central. I mean, we're right on the outskirts of Orange County. You know, and, you know, we're doing this thing. I can remember a time I actually had a student, this young punk of a kid, you know, and he challenged me to a fight after service. I mean, really, right? And so, you know, the guy was about this big and things. I'm crushed him like a worm, right? But, I mean, the kid just, you know, because he was, all his gang members were around, so he had to act tough and stuff. And so I remember taking him to the alley. You know, and I kind of got fed up, and I said, all right, let's go, me and you right now, let's go to the alley, right? And so I took him to the alley, and, you know, I'm ashamed, but I said, all right, take the first punch, go ahead. I'll give you the first one, and that's all you're going to get, right? And so, and I'm trying to scare him a bit too. And so he goes, no, I can't. And basically, the whole episode, I just basically told him, and it didn't come from me, it must have come from God. You know, and I was just, for the next 30 minutes, expressing the love that I had for him. You know, I mean, it was just the, you know, after, I'm being honest, right? And, you know, it's like, come on, take your best shot, right? And he didn't. And then it's like, something happened within me. And maybe the Spirit was moving or such, or maybe my teachers are praying in the sanctuary or something, right? His pastor said, please don't do anything, right? You're going to be kicked out as a pastor. You know, and just, you know, I didn't know what happened. I said, I just really love you. You know, and there have been so many times, you know, where in encountering people that were just, for me personally, and very difficult to love. You know, we had four or five kids end up going to jail out of our youth group. You know, it's not a very good track record, you know. You know, but these guys, home invasion, they did a lot of stupid things. And, you know, and I could remember just feeling this intense love for them. You know, and really an intense love for their whole family. You know, it didn't come from me. I really didn't even like these kids. Right? It comes from God. Right, we love because he first loved us. Right, divine love must have expression. Right, divine love must have an expression. Look, this is what he says afterwards in 1 John It continues on. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Divine love must be given visible expression. Another time in 1 John, he says, do you have this world's goods? And you see your brother in need? And you hold on to what you have? And he says, how then can the love of God reside in you? Divine love must have visible expression. Right? We love because he first loved us. You know, and when you get connected with God, you know, when you position yourself, you place yourself, right, where you can encounter God, something just happens. Something just happens. You don't have to tell them, hey, go forgive someone. You know, you don't have to tell people, hey, quit sleeping with one another. Or you don't have to go tell people, hey, you got to cut doing that stuff. You know, or you got to do this or do that. It just happens automatically because people get connected with God. And I can remember after this camp, you know, and I mean, just for years, our youth group, I mean, just marked by incredible love for one another. I mean, it was just the most amazing thing. You know, whereas before there was a lot of competition, and now kids are really rooting each other on. You know, we would, you know, always spent a June, because that's when all the kids would graduate from school. And we were the loudest group at graduation, man. I mean, we had balloons, streamers, we had the horns. As soon as they said the person's name, our whole youth group would come out. You know, 100 kids come out and just go nuts because we learned to celebrate one another. Because we were touched by God and our visible expression was to touch others in God. Right? We felt God's love and out of that love, it oozed out of us. And we just begin to love others unconditionally. You know, we had kids, you know, come up and said, you know, Pastor Sam, we want to love people in our community. You know, we're a big Korean church in a huge Hispanic community. Right? It was quite common in California. You know, and we didn't know our neighbors, and our kids were reading the Bible about loving your neighbors, and you have this world's goods and all these things. So they said, this is what we're going to do. And so I forget if it was before Christmas or one of the time, all the girls in our youth group, you know, got together and they spent one night, the whole night, from Friday after service, you know, after our Bible study, all night long, they went to another girl's house and they baked cookies the whole night. They baked hundreds upon hundreds of cookies. All the guys got together, right, and they put cellophane and, you know, they wrote notes basically, you know, and basically said, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, and this is, you know, this is a gift. You know, we don't want any money for it. We just, you know, we're a church down the block over here, and we just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. That's all. Right? And so the next morning, all the kids got together. I mean, just, you know, the whole youth group, so filled with love. We went and banged on almost every door in our community. You know, and we said, God bless you. We love you. You know, here, have some cookies. You know, and at first, people were like, what? How much is it? You know, what do we need? I said, no, it's free. You know, that, why are you doing this? Actually, some just wouldn't receive it at all. They were quite upset that anyone would be giving anything free away, right? Just so jaded by this world. You know, and so it'll come and, you know, and I mean, we do these things all the time. You know, eventually what happened is the adult church began to hear what our youth group was doing, and so they felt compelled themselves. And so the next Christmas outreach, all the parents pulled all this money together, and we bought, like, truckloads of fruit, and we just made these huge fruit baskets. And the same thing, we just every signed a personal note that said, you know, Jesus loves you, you know, happy holidays, you know, you know, it's a free gift from a church that's just down the street. And, you know, it's no invitation to come to church, no strings attached, just God bless you, Jesus loves you. You know, and because it was motivated, because kids felt God. And because they had received him, because they had felt his love and his touch, the only thing you can do is just let that flow in their lives. Right? We love because he first loved us. Maybe, just maybe, right? Just think about it. Maybe we have a difficulty loving others. Maybe a lot of that is because we have a difficulty even loving ourselves. Maybe we've not fully comprehended God's love for us in such a way that we're able to extend that love to others. Just maybe. Let me close our eyes. I wanted to go short today because I wanted to spend some time in communing and connecting with God. Right? We love because He first loved us. Right? Revival is merely God's world opened up to us. God's grace, His power, His presence coming to transform us. Not just so we can be blessed, but that we may be the messengers of this love. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Have you been touched by God lately? Have you felt His presence? Have you allowed your soul to be moved by His Spirit? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. If God can transform the Son of Thunder into the Beloved, He can work wonders in our lives. Just want to give you an opportunity today just to worship the Lord, to connect with Him. An opportunity to position yourself that you can receive His love. Receive God's touch today. James tells us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You can be transformed today. You can break the cycles of frustration and indifference. Jesus. open yourself up to the Lord. Whatever that means to you, just open yourself up to His Lord, up to the Spirit. Lord, would you pour your love over us today? God, would you fill us anew with that power, God? Would you come and bring us your presence, Lord? Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Of our service today, we're having communion. This is an extension of our worship to join the Lord in His suffering. As Hangwon and Sean to come and administer. I'm going to hold on to the elements and we'll take it together as a family. That Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you've not quite come to that place, then you can forego and pass on this. Oh, Christ. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." Does everyone have elements? Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, God, for your sacrifice, Lord. And God, and it's because of the cross, God. It's because of what you've done, Lord, that we may walk in life. Lord, we thank you for your body, God, that was beaten, Lord, and bruised for us. We thank you for your blood that was shed, God, to set us free. And Lord, we just want to come, God, and just join alongside, God, Paul's prayer, that we may know you, the power of your resurrection, and the fellowship of your suffering, being conformed to this death. And so, Lord, as we take, Lord, these elements, God, we pray, Lord, that you would change us, Lord. God, there would be a supernatural working of your Spirit in our lives, God. God, make us whole. God, make us like your own Son. We thank you. We bless you. Now, this is Christ's body broken for you. This is a cup of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. Let's stand before the Lord. As a way of closing today, I want to just spend a little more time in prayer. I want to do it this way. Just in a real simple, if you are really hungry, and you just really want the Lord's touch over your life, I just want you to lift your hand in the air. I want to do this together as a community. Just Chris, and just leave them up in the air. And the other ones around us, I want you to go around these people and just I want you to pray for them. And I want you just to come and just say, "Lord, would you just extend that love?" Alright, so let's move out of our seats and let's just grab a hold of our brothers and sisters that are in need of prayer today. And let's bless them. There's James over there. Alright, Jay's in the front row here. There's him. Joseph and Will in the front as well. Let's just move alongside and let's just bless and let's ask God to touch. If there's more than one person or someone, let's move somewhere else because we have other brothers and sisters around. Can we get a brother come up and pray for Will up here? As the worship team leads us, let's ask the Lord to come. And you guys that are receiving prayer, you don't have to say a word. In fact, I want to discourage you from speaking. Just let God move over you. Worship, just lead us. I just bless Jesus.
Giving you my heart, all that is with you. Thank you.
Lord, God, into the very depths of their need, God, and into the depths of their hunger, God, that you would meet with them in a special way, God. And not just for them, for all of us, God, as a community, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just infiltrate, God, our very being, or begin to move through those areas, God, where we're weak, and through those areas, God, that we've been beaten down, Lord, those areas where we feel defeated, God, that you would come, God, and bring that new life, Lord. Lord, let the fullness of your love, God, be realized in our own lives. And we just bless you, God. We thank you so much, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for what it represents, God, that we are free. We are free. We bless you. We thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. I want you to hug each other. Say thank you for praying for me. God bless you. Have a great week this week. We can chill here for a little bit and go out to the patio when you want to. And hopefully the food has arrived. And we can actually, I probably need a couple of guys to volunteer and start the grill like right now. Just go, who's good with the grill?